Well, on August the 28th, 1963, 60 years ago next year, Martin Luther King gave his famous I have a dream speech at the Washington Monument. It was a huge moment in American civil rights and in that movement. It was a powerful, powerful speech. And what was the high point of that speech? Let freedom ring. King repeats it over and over again. Let freedom ring. I was at the big Easter Camp youth event, which goes on. Thousands of young people come together over Easter, and I was there some years ago. It's just outside Christchurch. And there was a band playing there at the kind of big meeting that they had. And during one of the songs, the band would play a clip of this speech, a clip of the I Have a Dream speech in the middle of the song. The song was called Let Freedom Ring. And this huge crowd of young people, most of whom, well, all of whom, wouldn't have even been close to being born when Martin Luther King made that speech. They were cheering and agreement and enthusiasm, and they were moved by this. Let freedom ring. See, that cry for freedom moves us. It touches something deep inside us. And although our culture at the moment particularly has a number of very different, even conflicting ideas about what freedom means, even so, everyone wants to say that they're on the side of freedom, don't they? We all want to say in our own ways, let freedom ring. Well, the Apostle Paul has a great interest in freedom. He's been called the Apostle of Liberty and the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. He's been called that by people who know his work very, very well. And see, Paul and freedom go together. And verse 1 of the passage that we just heard from Galatians, which John read, verse 1 from that book, is a considerable part of the reason for Paul being called the Apostle of Freedom. As I say, it's worth having your Bibles open. We're going to look at chapter 1 again. Verse 1 of chapter 5, next to the big number 5 there. Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So for Paul, who wrote these words, freedom is huge. What does he say Christ has done for us? Set us free. Why has Christ done it? For freedom. Christ has set us free for freedom. And so these two strong commands follow from that. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul wants these Galatian Christians to stand firm in their freedom. And obviously that means not going back into slavery. And that word there, yoke, a yoke of slavery, it's a graphic picture that he's using. This is a yoke. It's a thing that was put on a pair of oxen or donkeys to keep them walking in a straight line together as they ploughed the field so they didn't sort of go all over the place. And a yoke, in that way, was a constricting burden in some sense. It's a heavy thing that keeps you going in one direction. And Paul says, the Galatians are free from a heavy yoke of slavery. They've had the yoke taken off them. Back in chapter 4, Paul talked about their old way of life, the Galatians' old way of life, as slavery. They were enslaved, he said, by the basic principles of the world, by things that were not gods, but were slave masters to them. But now, they are no longer slaves. Christ has set them free. And they've been made God's children, as Paul talked about before. They've been truly, wonderfully set free. So they've been truly, wonderfully set free. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts them here. He says, stand firm. Don't put yourself back into a yoke of slavery. Don't take that yoke on and lock it around your neck again. You've been set free. But why was Paul so worried that they were heading back towards slavery? Why is he making such a fuss about this? What was it that they were in danger of doing? And what was it they were in danger of being enslaved by? Well, they were thinking about getting circumcised. Paul's kept bringing this matter up, a little bit embarrassingly perhaps, throughout this whole letter. He keeps coming back to it. this operation on the male unmentionables. Why does he keep bringing this up? Well, it's not just circumcision itself that he's concerned about, but it's the reason that the Galatians were thinking of being circumcised. As we've seen, some people had come to the Galatian Christians and told them that even though they were non-Jewish Christians, they had to obey the Jewish law to be truly Christian, to be the real thing. And they were thinking, maybe that's right. Maybe we do need to keep the law. Well, look at Paul's strong response to that from verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Such strong words, isn't it? See, the reason that they wanted to think about their men getting circumcised is that that's the first step to keeping the Jewish law. It was the thing you did on the way in to the law. If you were a non-Jew, if you're a Gentile, and you want to fully become a Jew, and you're a man, you had to get circumcised. And the men in your household had to get circumcised. Males in your household had to get circumcised. That was the sign you become part of the Old Testament covenant with God. And then, from then on, keeping the law would be the way that you would show that you're one of God's people and show that you're right with God. That's what it was. One scholar uses this illustration, which I think is helpful. Imagine there's a lake, and it's like down south, like in Gore or something like that, so it's really, really frozen over, really hard frozen. And so hard, the freezing of the lake so hard that people can drive their cars across it. Okay. There's a car on the side of the lake that you're on. And that car is like the Jewish law. And you use that car to get the other side of the lake, the place of being right with God. Because I'm very creative, I'm going to call it Right with God Town. So you use this car, the law, to get across the lake to Right with God Town. Well, getting circumcised is like turning the key in the ignition of that car. It's starting the car up to use that car to cross to Right with God Town. But actually, Christ has come now, and the seasons have changed, and the lake is thawing. Summer's coming. It's not time for driving across the lake anymore. That time has passed. You now need to take a boat, and the boat is the good ship, faith in Christ. But you can't take the boat and the car. And in case any of you are being clever, no, the boat is not a ferry. It doesn't fit cars on it. So you can't take the boat and the car. You have to choose. If you try to cross the lake with the car, then you're committed to the car and you will sink. That's why Paul says in verses 2 to 4 that if they get circumcised, if they start the car, Christ will be no use to them. Isn't that extraordinary? No use. They'll be alienated from him. They'll be choosing the law method of trying to be right with God, trying to be justified, instead of the grace and faith method. And that will mean, because they've chosen the law method, they have to keep the whole law, as he says in verse 3, and never break it. And they will fail, because you can't do it. So they'll become slaves to a law that cannot save them. And at the same time, they'll miss the boat, because they'll be moving away from simple faith in Christ. That's the slavery he's so worried about them falling into. But next, he shows the other option, true freedom. Verse 5, through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. It's a densely packed sentence, but that is basically Paul's definition of freedom in Christ. Not something you do, like getting circumcised or keeping a law. Not seeking to be right with God that way. Rather, eagerly awaiting the hope of justification. Looking to God then for your righteousness, because you're waiting for him. That means trusting him. That what he has done in Christ is what makes us right with him. In other words, it's having faith. It's having faith. Trust. We have righteousness by trusting Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we eagerly await the outcome of that being seen by all, that we are actually made righteous in Christ, which will be seen when he returns. Trusting what he's done to save us. And we have this faith through the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, we heard in chapter 4, whom God sent into our hearts, who enables us to call out to God as Abba, Father. It's the Spirit who enables our faith. And that is true freedom. Being right with God by faith in Christ through the Spirit. That's what Paul says freedom is. Does that sound like a strange definition of freedom to you? And we tend to think of freedom as being able to choose what we want to do, not being compelled to do things, and having as many options as possible. If you're free, you make your own decisions. And some would say that having to look to God, having to have faith in Christ, that sounds more like a restriction than a freedom. It sounds like not freedom. In fact, for a couple of centuries now, at least a couple of centuries, a word that's closely associated with groups that are opposed to Christianity is freedom. For instance, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, quite a big deal in America. And for a long time now, probably for at least a couple of centuries, one of the most common words over the last period of people who associate themselves as being against religion, particularly against Christianity, is free thinkers. Free thinkers. That's how they identify themselves, because they say, we're free, we can think what we like. And they would say that following Jesus is precisely not freedom. But they say it's following, therefore it can't be freedom. It's not choosing. It restricts your choices. It stops you following where your heart leads. It stops you following your desires or following through every thought to where you want to take it. It's more like slavery. That's what they say. But you see, the sort of freedom that we often think is freedom has some huge problems with it. The sort of freedom that we think of to choose whatever we want has massive problems. See, we often think, if we're just free to do what we want any old time, then we'll be truly free. We'll be happy. Indeed, some Christians think, well, I do want to follow Christ, but I do need to find my freedom in other ways. At least I need to supplement my freedom with other things. A little bit like these Galatians, we can end up enslaved to things. Even things that promise to set us free can enslave us. And then it becomes actually a false freedom. A couple of examples to show you what I mean. Some people try to maximize their freedom through study and getting as many career options as possible. They think, if I just study really hard, I'll be free to choose what I want to do. And I'll earn enough money that I can choose what I want to do. I'll have freedom. And after all, I'm free. I can choose to study hard. But then they pour everything into their study and make sure they do the best they possibly can do. And Christians with this mindset often think, I'll just put Christ and my faith to the side a bit while I'm studying, because my commitment to God's people in church, my growth as a Christian, they're important, but I need to study really hard so I can really be free. After all, Christ has set us free, so I'm free to do that. No one can tell me not to. But soon, the study and then the career owns you. So you've got to serve it with everything, because or else you won't succeed. You've got to give your whole self to it. And because you inevitably start tying up your identity with your study or your career, and then you peg your future hopes on having a good career, well, you have to do well. You can't pull back. And before you know it, you're locked into a yoke. This freedom has become a slavery. Here's another one, slightly edgy one, but it's a very real one. Sexual freedom. Huge area of freedom of expression in our culture for the last 50, 60 years. We think I have to be free to express my sexuality however I see fit, or however my impulses move me, wherever my desires lead. And Christians often think like this is too. We don't usually sort of go the whole way with it. You know, I don't want to go all the way down that kind of road, but just a little bit. Because after all, Christ has set us free. We're not legalists. So just a little bit. A relationship we know we shouldn't have. Going too far with someone we know we shouldn't. A little bit of looking at stuff we shouldn't, or pornography. Setting my heart on someone I know I shouldn't be with, but I'm just going to dwell my heart on them. Not quite right, but after all, Christ has set us free. So we're free. And little by little, this freedom takes ownership of you. Needing more in order to be satisfied. Going further because we can't stop. Not being able to do without that person. Not being able to imagine my life without them. Not being able to do without the images. A friend of mine at Bible college knew a man who'd slowly, slowly grown to love pornography so much that he left his family and had to spend large amounts of his paycheck just to keep feeding his habit because he needed more and more. He was expressing his sexual freedom in an enormous way. And little by little, it had enslaved him. And let me tell you, lest we be naive, that could happen to far more of us than we'd like to admit it. I know it could happen to me if I went down the wrong roads. Sexual freedom so easily becomes a heavy yoke. This thing that promises to set us free enslaves us. By the way, I just want to say, if anyone is feeling that yoke, please talk to someone about it. I know myself that when you talk to people about these things, bring them out into the light. The darkness no longer can enslave you quite so easily. So please do chat to someone about that. One more example. Almost universal to all of us, I think. Our freedom to use our time how we want. No commitments means freedom. That's why we don't say if we're going to the party or the church event or the other do until the last minute. Because we want to be free in case something better comes along, right? Now, to be fair, I think we've gotten much better with this on the whole through lockdowns and having to register. You guys did a great job with that. And we've been forced to get better at it. But watch how it comes back when the regulations lift. Watch it. Oh, I better not register for that because there might be something better come up. Oh, I better not say I'm going to go to that in case something else happens. We want to keep our options open. We want to not commit to things so that we don't miss out on something better. But that is the slavery, isn't it? It's actually fear. It's fear of missing out. There's even an acronym, FOMO. A fear of missing out. We become so enslaved to our desire to not miss out on things, our desire to have the best possible experiences with our time we can, that our relationships and important commitments often suffer. That's not freedom. That's actually a yoke. And you end up not enjoying anything because you're worried you're going to be missing something else. Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong with career and hard work. There is nothing wrong and very much right with sex and relationships when they're used in the right way. And there's certainly nothing wrong with making the most of our time. And there is much freedom in Christ. Freedom to choose many good and God-honoring options, many choices in different situations, lots of possibilities, fantastic freedom. But those things like study or career or sex and relationships or time and options, they show us how easily something good can become a slave master when we look to it as if it was the ultimate, when we look to it as our source of ultimate freedom instead of looking to Christ. Then they become slave masters because they are false freedoms which lead to slavery. And Paul said to the Galatians, Christ has set you free for freedom, not to be enslaved again. So don't be enslaved. And now he says, verse 6, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And we'll think more about that next week. But in the rest of our passage, notice one more thing. Notice how serious this issue is for Paul. He spends verses 7 to 12, the second half of the passage, giving them a whole bunch of images, a barrage of images, to make sure that the Galatians see how serious this threat to their true freedom in Christ is. And we saw much of him warning them last week as well, so we'll move through this fairly quickly. But he does spend time on it again here because he has to keep warning them. Because it's really serious. He shows them how important it is to fight spiritual slavery. Verse 7, he says they're running well. You were running well in your race of freedom in Christ. But someone has kind of cut in on them. Imagine someone running along and someone else comes in and cuts in and sort of trips them up. Trip them up with this law thing. Someone's cut in on you and tripped you up with this law thing. Verse 8, he says, this kind of persuasion, the kind of persuasion that they were hearing, listening to about the Jewish law for righteousness, it actually wasn't coming from God. It was from somewhere else. And you can imagine if it's not coming from God, where it probably is coming from. Verse 9, he uses a kitchen metaphor. How a little bit of yeast can work its way through a whole batch of dough, so I'm told. And just like, that's just the same. This little thing can work through a whole lot. In the same way, this little distortion of the gospel. Oh, yes, the teachers were saying, these people are coming, saying, yes, you have to believe in Christ. You just have to do a little bit of the law as well. And just this little addition, adding a little bit to the gospel, is actually going to mess everything up. It's going to spread through the whole their whole relationship with God and mess it all up. See, he's impressing on them the seriousness of this threat to their true freedom in Christ. And he's hopeful, verse 10, he's even confident that they'll realize the danger and take hold again of their freedom by simply trusting in Christ and then living to please him. But you get another reminder of how serious he is about this, how worried he is when he speaks of those who are stirring them up, these people who are coming and sharing this different gospel, Jesus plus gospel, trying to get them to be circumcised and follow the law to be right with God. We could call them the lakeside car salesmen. He speaks of these stirrers, these car salesmen, as he says, you'll have to pay the penalty. They'll have to pay the penalty. And then he even says in his frustration, those words in verse 12, that those who are leading the Galatians astray should go the whole way and literally cut themselves off. And in the context of talking about circumcision, it doesn't take much imagination to hear what he's saying there. It's an unpleasant image, and it's very strong language, very strong. But this threat to these Galatian Christians who are dear to him is very serious. It's a serious threat, and sometimes serious issues call for fighting talk. They're worth fighting for. Martin Luther King died for his call to freedom. And the freedom that was under threat in Galatia was actually even more significant than the absolutely vital freedom that Martin Luther King was fighting for. The freedom that Paul's talking about here is freedom from sin and guilt and the ultimate power of death itself. And Paul will fight for the freedom of these Galatians because he loves them and he loves the Christ who set them free. He's not going to fight with guns, praise the Lord. He's not going to fight with swords or with his fists. He's even going to be careful what words he uses because he's very careful. He's careful how he speaks, even of his opponents. But he will fight. He's not going to stand by and let them slip off into slavery again and watch them become alienated from Christ. And nor should we. We must not settle for false freedoms that actually enslave us when we make them ultimate. We mustn't be tripped up in our race of faith. We need to guard against good things becoming the most important things to us, becoming the things we really seek our freedom from, and then we get enslaved by them. And we need to look out for each other in this as well. Help each other not to fall into this. Now we'll see more of the nuts and bolts of this next week, of what it looks like. But right now, for us here, let true freedom ring. From every study desk, in every living room, from every workplace, in each of our decisions about our priorities. Let true freedom ring on every computer screen and in the eyes that look at them, in every relationship we have, and the way we use our bodies. Let true freedom ring in every diary, in every plan we make, in every commitment and life decision. Let true freedom ring in where we place our trust, in where we look to know that we are right with God. The freedom that Christ has set us free for. Let our hearts and our lives resonate and ring with the freedom of following Christ. Let true freedom ring and let us rejoice in it because it is wonderful. The freedom won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom to call on God as our Father. The freedom to know that we are right with him because of what Jesus has done, no matter what else happens. Let us celebrate and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has broken our chains. And let us remember, we share that freedom together as his people. Let praise for that freedom ring out to God from our voices even right now as we stand and sing of the chains that are broken and the amazing grace that God has shown us. Amen.